bolster our motivation for not loving the world by looking at the reasoning here. And again, I share directly the reasoning of Scripture because I believe in the power of the Word of God, more powerful than my words and illustrations. God's Word is going to be, oh yeah, that's why it's so vital and important that I don't fall into loving the world's evil system. Now we're going to apply this to our life, our lives together, and especially to prayer. As we consider 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, to activate gospel-shaped praying by believers for God's dismantling of this stronghold in others, in our lives, and in us. And why is that? Because prayer is that which dismantles the strongholds. So here's where we're going, and I'd like, first of all, just to reframe 1 John around prayer. You know, 1 John is about the reasons why somebody who's truly a believer can know they're a believer based on all these evidences and tests. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. But I would say also, in living that life, one thing 1 John is certainly about is prayer. Prayer that rests on the promise of God that by the gospel and the Holy Spirit, God is empowering us who have overcome Satan and the world, and his word-shaped working empowers us for world-shaped strongholds to be broken. And so 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 is just kind of a wonderful reminder of that, that we have overcome. We have overcome. You may recall that phrase, we shall overcome, from the life and ministry of Martin Luther King Jr. That song I read was a song that he quoted one of his very last speeches, a song that was sung at his funeral, We Shall Overcome. But if you notice in the text here, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that vision of Dr. King's a noble, inspiring vision worth celebrating and remembering, but here there's something dramatically different from we shall overcome, isn't there? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, we have overcome. Based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and a personal response of trust in him, everyone who believes in him has then come under this victory that he has already achieved over Satan and the world. And this is received, if you read the Gospel of 1 John, by believing in him, we have overcome. What a wonderful promise of God. And so when we pray, we're praying based on that promise. We're praying for an activation of the gospel dismantling work of God as we turn to God and trust in God based on that promise that he dismantles strongholds. Look with me at 1 John 1:9. You probably know this verse. So this is a reminder that prayer is in the picture in 1 John and in the whole issue of love for the world, right? So when you realize, oh my goodness, that's an example of me inappropriately loving the world. And what do? Well, you do 1 John 1:9. You go to God in prayer. If we confess our sins, he, that is God, through our advocate Jesus who died for our sins, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that stronghold is dismantled as we turn to him, trust in him, receive cleansing and renewing from him when we confess our sins. Therefore, pray when you notice a stronghold. Secondly, what about if you notice a stronghold in the life of someone else, another believer? You just go, oh man, that's too bad. That's too bad. Like, what's going on? I don't know. It's like, I don't like it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 reminds us, what do you do there? The same thing. You pray. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he should ask. And 1 John 5, verse 15b clarifies this is prayer and also has some bold promises. If you ask anything according to God's will, which clearly dismantling of strongholds in, we know that he hears us. So when you see somebody falling into a victim of a stronghold and loving the world and falling into sin, you don't just say, oh, that's too bad. You pray. That's exactly what 1 John chapter 5 is telling us to do. You got it? So I'm just sort of priming the pump here for like, okay, so when we're talking about love for the world, not falling victim to love for the world, the motivation to stop loving the world, the motivation to seek the Lord and turn to him, turn that into your vision for prayer for yourself and for others in dismantling strongholds. Let's look first at defining love for the world. Because if we have a fuzzy understanding of this, we might fall into some kind of inappropriate kind of legalism or externalism, or we might fall into just kind of saying, oh, I don't know what that is, that's kind of a vague notion, and then it doesn't mean anything to us. So we've had a general definition. I've said it is a love for the world's evil system when it says love for the world. Well, why do you say that, Pastor Bruce? We're going to consider what love for the world is not. We're going to consider what love for the world looks like in a person. And we're going to consider what and who drives the world system. Just from the text of 1 John and the language that John uses. Now, words are an interesting thing. And in both the Gospel of John and in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the epistles of John, the word or phrase the world has a wide variety of meanings. A lot of times words are like this, English language and Greek language as well. And we need to be clear what is meant by the world in 1st John chapter 2, verse 15. Stop loving the world. And there are three things it certainly does not mean, and to make the case for that, I would point to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10, it's speaking of Jesus, and it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. The first, the world that he was in, is the sphere of the earth. The second, the world that he made is a created universe. He made everything that exists. The third, the world that did not recognize him, was the people of the world. The created sphere isn't supposed to recognize him, but the people of the world were. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the world does not mean any of those things, even though those are sometimes what the world means in John's writings. The world here is the system of the world under the influence of Satan, the world in opposition to God. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, Jesus says, you have been rescued out of the world. That's it. That's what he's talking about. As believers, we haven't been taken out of those things, and we're still among the people, but we have been rescued out of the evil system in opposition to God, and that's what 1 John chapter 5 says. Or rather, chapter 2, verse 15 means. What it is not, then, is not the people of the world. God so loved the world, right? And we should too, the people of the world. It's not the created world. It's not like bad, like, oh, it's beautiful outside. Oh, I shouldn't think it's beautiful. No, it's okay to think that's beautiful because it's a created world. It's fine. But the system of the world that's opposed to God, the opposite of loving God and love for God. That is the world that we should not love. And the word love, isn't interesting? The word love shows up here in this whole issue of the world. It's the opposite of love for God. It's not loving God appropriately nor people appropriately because there's an affection, a priority, a controlling orientation towards something other than God, which is love for the world. And again, it's striking that this is not written to people that are unbelievers. This is written to Christians as a warning. And there may be some in the crowd there, and as John writes, and some in the crowd here that just don't have a true born again faith. And this is calling them to say, look, you just don't know God and you don't love God. And the only way you can know and love God is to be born again. But I believe as John writes this, based on passages like chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 5, verse 13, he's considering real Christians, but calling them back. Calling them back to their standing in Christ to say, this is what matters. Let this be my vision, to love him and prioritize him. And let my life reflect what my new creation in Christ truly is, if I am indeed in Christ. Don't love that evil system. Now, what does it look like when we do? What does it look like in a person when the desires drive you? And that, again, the reason why we're saying this, so we can say, okay, that's when that's happening, that's what I'm turning away from. That's what I need to confess. That's what I need to pray for God to deliver me from and others from. And this comes in chapter 2, verse 16. But it's interesting how John elaborates on this in quite a bit more detail. For all that is in the world, and again, it's not in the creation, that it's in the system of evil opposed to God. Here's three things: the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. What's John getting at here? It seems flesh leans towards that which is physical, that which is maybe even the debased side of what is physical. You have a lot of things you want to have, things that drive us. I want, because it's my physical desires. And those have a pull on us, and if we give weight to those desires, it falls into aligning with the world. But there are also desires of the eyes. I see, therefore I want. I see it's beautiful, therefore I want. And looking at that creation out there, there's something beautiful about that, that's good. But when you see it, do you want it too much? Does it have an allure that takes you away from the things of God? Or does seeing something make you covet? And so what you see drives materialism. And what you see drives even appreciation in that which is aesthetically beauty, something more than an appropriate way, because I see, therefore I want, that desire leading to something that is inappropriate in alignment with the world. And then the pride of life. The idea here is what one has. So the first is what one wants to have. The second one is what one sees and therefore desires to have. And the third, the pride of life, is what you do have. What do you got? You got a lot of stuff? You have success? You have beauty? You have intelligence? Well, that can lead to pride. You say, look at me. I have it. Yeah, I've worked. I've accomplished this. I've achieved this, or whatever the system is that one boasts in. Boasting in self. The pride of life. And all those three are not from God. Not from the Father. But from what? From the world and the world system. So these desires or drives in us are what love for the world looks like when they take control and keep us from loving the Father. And what really is behind all of this is a who as much as a what. What drives the world system and the work of this system is the work of Satan, the enemy of our souls, the strongholds that impede us are ones he celebrates. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, I've already referenced this. You little children, you are from God and have overcome that. And in that context, Paul's speaking about the Antichrist that opposes the things of God. Then it says, though, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So the one controlling and energizing the world system in opposition to God, Jesus has overcome, and he, by his work in us, allows us to overcome And so this indicates, though, that he is the one driving this work. The world is an interesting category in 1 John. Let me give you just a few more scriptures that highlight just this work of Satan behind the world system. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. They are from the world. And so those are all indications that this is a work of the enemy that opposes the things of God, and that's what love for the world entails. Let's increase then our motivation for not loving the world. Anybody want to get more motivated? What are some reasons? Well, there are three reasons here supporting the charge. Two are sort of interconnected, but the first is a really strong one. This is jolting. And it is that loving the world is inconsistent with loving God. If you say, hey, I love God, I'm a believer, I love Jesus, John say, okay, if you love God, you can't love the world. The two cannot coexist. It's like Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. So John says, you can't love God and the world. It just didn't work that way. If you love God, you won't love the world. If you love the world, you won't love God. And let's consider flat out the verse. Just the Bible speaks. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That love of the Father could be love from God, or it could be love for God, or it could include both of those, which I would argue for. Because when we have experienced love, true love from God, we have love for God. That's the love of the Father. But that love, of course, is that which characterizes somebody who's truly a believer. And John's saying, if anybody loves the world, it isn't happening. It's not really there. Now, again, I would caution here on a couple fronts. One is we can take a little bit of find a little bit of comfort. It's not saying anybody who had a momentary instance of loving the world. Because the force of the Greek is continuance. In other words, if that's your habitual practice to love the world, yep, it is, you don't love God. But this may be calling those in the community who don't truly love Jesus, don't truly know him, aren't true believers, to turn to him and receive the gospel and experience new birth. Or it may be that jolting, calling true believers back to and say, look, folks, this is what it really means. To love Jesus is to not love the world, to not habitually and continually keep on falling into that pattern or practice of giving the world our attention, affection, and priority. That system opposed to the things of God. And so if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Loving the world is inconsistent with truly loving God. This is what John says. And it's a call then back for us as believers to our identity as those redeemed in Christ. And anyone who is not yet a believer, a call to turn to the gospel and receive Jesus by faith. So second reason, the world won't last. The world won't last. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17a, and the world is passing away along with its desires. The world is a ship that's going down. Anybody see the Titanic display in Boston? Hear about that? I know there's a few folks that went to that Titanic, right? So anybody want to, if you know the Titanic is going down, anybody want to get on that ship? No, you don't want to get on that ship, right? Because you know it's going down. Well, the world is like the Titanic that you know is going down. The world is passing away. Built into the nature of the world physically is decay based on the fall. But I think what this passage is talking about is the passing away achieved by the work of Jesus, by his coming, the judgment he brings as he rescues us out of it. And there is coming a judgment for this evil world system in opposition to God. And Jesus, of course, is the one who gives that judgment. And we don't want to be on that ship when it's going down. So don't hold on to the world. Don't let the world's allure draw you in, because it is passing away. Its desires are passing away. The whole thing is passing away. It won't last. And furthermore, what a wonderful promise, the second part of that verse. If you believe in Jesus and love God, you will. Believers who love God will last forever. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. In basketball, there's a thing called a triple-double, which is where you get, double points, double rebounds, double assists, some kind of double. Here there's a triple. I love this. In the abides forever, first, the idea of forever is in forever. The idea of forever is in abides. That means it continues. And the idea of forever is in the tense of the word abides, which is a continuing ongoing tense. So John is really emphasizing forever, 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 if you do the will of God. And of course, this is now picturing the believer who loves God as somebody who does the will of God. And again, it's not that you just kind of do an occasional will of God thing, that one time I did the will of God, but it is the doing of the will of God as a practice. This is what your life, you want it to be, and as God works in your life, you're growing more and more and bearing the fruit of more and more doing what God wants you to do. That's a fruit of true believing, and what a blessing believers who truly believe and love God will last forever. And so there's other things that last forever too. That is God and others who believe in God. And so we're trying to get as many people on the boat that goes and lasts forever by praying, by dismantling strongholds, by living in obedience to the will and the purposes of God. Not living for the world and more stuff and people thinking I'm awesome, but living for God and wanting more people to live forever by knowing and living for God. That's the vision of dismantling strongholds. So how do we apply this to our lives and to our praying? I'd like us to just consider some practical ways in this exhortation, clear from God's word, to stop loving the world or the things of the world. And the first would be, if anybody's hearing this and say, you know what, I know that I'm trapped. I know that I'm on the ship that's going down. I know, I've heard enough to know, I don't really know God and have a love for the world that's overwhelming and overpowering. And if you're seeing that, I want to congratulate you for admitting the truth, if that is in fact the truth. And I'm not saying clean up your act. I'm saying believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who rescues you out of the world. John writes this book to believers in Jesus, and he gives a promise to true believers in Jesus. And if you truly believe in Jesus, then this promise is a promise for you. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So today can be the day where you believe in the name of the Son of God, that he is the one who has overcome, that he is the one who offers you life and rescue. And by turning to him and trusting in him, you can have eternal life and even can know that you have eternal life. And the book of John is filled with these tests for knowing by considering the fruit of true believing in him. Believe in Jesus. Believe the gospel if you're trapped and haven't yet believed. And in believers, can I speak to us? And I'm shifting to a different text just because I love the specificity of this text. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. I'm coming back to this image we had earlier of the sleepiness. And when the world's song overtakes us, we're sleepy. We're lulled into this complacent, apathetic place that is like, and Jesus wants us to wake up. Paul writes of this in Romans chapter 13. Wake up! Wake up from the apathy. Wake up from the slumber. Brothers and sisters, where there is any of this love for the world, don't let it overtake you. Wake up. And what do we do then? Put on armor. Put on the armor of light, which you have in Christ. Constantly put on Christ. Constantly live out based on your identity in Christ, your fellowship with Christ. That's the way that we should handle everything in life. And let me take you to Romans 13, verses 12 through 13, just so we can see this prepared for battle imagery of dismantling strongholds in our lives and being on mission to help others to dismantle strongholds in theirs. How do we live? The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy, but to put on Christ. That's going into chapter 13, verse 14 a bit. Put on Christ every day, all the time. That's the way we live. And how do we pray? I hope you can take this as a... this is to inspire a vision for praying. Let him be your vision, and you will be inspired in a vision for praying. We sang that song, Lord, be my vision. One might be prayers of repentance, prayers of confession. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I see, I'm sorry, help me. I turn from that. Anywhere you notice love of the world, anywhere you see it, as God by his Spirit makes that more clear to you. And then prayers of thanks. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the power of God. In Jesus, we have overcome. Thank God for his power to dismantle love for the world in us and even in others. And then prayers for God to set believers free in any areas of life where they have fallen into loving the world. You know, a story I ran across recently, sharing this before the last prayer for non-believers, but praying for believers, we need to pray for one another. And I think particularly in this season of history, in this place on planet Earth, and the story I ran across was this. It was a couple that was serving God in a high-risk country where every day their lives were at stake for sharing the gospel. This couple returned back to the United States and began to enjoy life here in the United States. And one day, the wife and this couple said to her husband, we need to go back. We need to go back to where it's high risk. And the reason, he said, why should we do this? She said, the reason why is because here it seems as if Christians have been lulled into complacency and apathy. And I fear that it's beginning to inflict us as well. I want to go back to where it's high risk, for the sake of the gospel, because of the danger, the spiritual danger of living in this context here. I don't know if that's exactly the way it is, but I see some truth in what that woman said. There's spiritual danger in the complacency and apathy that characterizes a Christian community that has fallen victim to love for the world. Pray that we see those strongholds dismantled. And then pray for non-believers. What a mission. All those people that need to be rescued out of the world, all those people that need to know true freedom in Jesus, all those people that we love and care about that need to receive the gospel. Let's let this charge to stop loving the world fuel our prayers for those who need to be rescued out of the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus crucified and risen. We thank you that he is our advocate, the one who gives us forgiveness. We thank you that he has overcome the world and the enemy, and that we have overcome because of faith in him. Lord God, we pray for anyone here who has yet to receive him as Savior, God, that you would open their eyes, awaken them from the spiritual sleep to see, Lord, that they need rescue and that Jesus is the rescuer. Lord, we pray for the believers, each and every one of us, God, that you would forgive us where we have loved the world, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would empower us to walk in a way that puts our priority and affection toward you, toward loving you and the things of you for your purposes, Lord, that we would be those who do your will as we trust in you, as you work in us by your Spirit. God, in that working, that work would include praying for ourselves, praying for other believers, praying for those who need Christ. God, break down the strongholds, we pray, for your honor and glory. And we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.